Sabbath Church family. So nice to be able to share with you once again. Our message this morning is entitled, Are You Thirsty? And we're going to look at a familiar story in John chapter 4. We don't have any slides of the scriptures, so you're going to have to open up your Bibles or get the Bible there in the back of the pew. And we're going to try and put a lot of context into this story so it can have some added impact when we study it. Let's bow our heads one more time for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we are thirsty this morning, and we ask for your Spirit to fill us. We pray that our hearts will be opened and our minds. Give us focus and clarity, Lord, as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Henry was 72 years old, and he had lost his wife about 2 years previous, and he was going through a transitional time in his life. He was moving into a care home, and he was very lonely. And he was at the care home unpacking his belongings in his room. And he decided that he wanted to try and make some new friends there at the care home. And so he went into the activity room. And as he walked in, he noticed some people were watching TV and some people were playing games and cards. And he felt a little uneasy and was going to go back to his room, and he felt a tap on his shoulder, and as he turned around and looked down, there was a short, older woman just staring up at him. And he looked at her for a while and finally said, "Hello, my name is Henry. How do you do?" And she looked up at him and said, "Henry, you look just like my fourth husband." And Henry said, "Well, how many husbands have you had?" And she said, "Three." The story we're going to look at this morning is about a woman who had five husbands. And the man that she was living with was not even her husband. You know, Jesus has had several interactions, one-on-one interactions in the Bible. And in chapter 3 of John, you've got the interaction of Jesus with Nicodemus. And you've got a man, a Pharisee, a wealthy man with a good reputation that meets Jesus at night in darkness. And then you've got in chapter 4, the woman. You have a woman, a Samaritan, with a bad reputation, meets Jesus at noontime. And so you kind of have these two bookend interactions. And you've got Jesus saying that I can save man, woman, rich, poor, Jew, Samaritan, good reputation, bad reputation. And so you've got the whole spectrum of salvation enclosed in these two stories, in these two chapters. So I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 4. We're going to look at this story. John chapter 4, verse 4. It says, "But he needed to go through Samaria." So we need to get a context of who were the Samaritans. Now, when the 12 tribes of Israel had a civil war between themselves and they divided into the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes, and they fractioned off, the northern tribes were heavy into idolatry. And so God sent a judgment upon the northern tribe. And in 721 BC, the Assyrians came down and conquered the northern tribe and took them into captivity. Well, after the captivity, the northern tribes never really reassembled. Some stayed there in Assyria, some went back, but they started to intermarry with the Assyrians. And so you've got the Samaritans who were half Jewish. They were keeping some of the religion, but they were Assyrian. They viewed themselves as Jewish, but the Jews rejected them. And there was a lot of hatred and bitterness between the Jews and the Samaritans. And I think the last straw that really catapulted this hate between these two races was when the Jews were going to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, and the Samaritans wanted to help, but the Jews told them to go home and rejected them. We can read that in Ezra chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin, the southern tribes, heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said to them, 'You may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus and the king of Persia has commanded us.' Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purposes all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." And so you've got this hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans that went on throughout Jesus' day and beyond. And so since that day, the Jews and the Samaritans had nothing to do with each other. And it got so bad that if you were a Jew and you were walking down the street and a Samaritan was walking towards you, they would walk to the other side of the street. They didn't even want the shadow of a Samaritan to be cast on them because they would be considered unclean. If you were a Jew and you really wanted to cut down someone, you would say, "You are devil-possessed. You are evil. You're a dog. You are a Samaritan." That is how badly they thought of the Samaritans. And so Jesus was going. He said he had to go to Samaria. So he's going into enemy territory. Most of the Jews would go around Samaria and around to the River of Jordan and go around to get to Galilee. But Jesus said he needed to go to Samaria. Verse 5 says, "So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." So Jesus is in enemy territory with the Samaritans, and he's in a city called Sychar. And the word Sychar means drunkenness. So not only is he in enemy territory, he's in a city that is known for drunkards. Verse 6 says, "Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour." So Jesus and his disciples probably left at dawn and have been journeying 5 or 6 hours, probably 15 or 20 miles, and they get to this well, and Jesus is tired and thirsty. Verse 7 says, "A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So why does this woman come alone? And why does she come at noon? Women normally came to the well early in the morning so that they could be in the cool of the day. And they would come in groups. And they would come in the early evening when it cooled down. But this woman came at noontime. And the sun was at its zenith, the hottest part of the day. She probably knows that nobody would be there. There's something going on in her life that makes her go at noon so that she doesn't have to hear the whispering of the ladies. No woman in her right mind would come to the well at this time of day, but she comes there because there's something that draws her in her life to that place of need. She wants to be isolated. And it's interesting, in New Testament times, that the society was divided by gender, by honor and shame. You had the men who pursued honor and the women who avoided shame. Men had certain things that they were responsible for, and women had certain things that they were responsible for. And these boundaries, they never mixed. But also space was divided by gender. You had public space and you had private space. In the public space, only men could engage with each other. And the women could only engage in the private space. And their homes were the private space. But if home things required going out and getting something for their home purposes, such as going to the well to get water, they could go during private times and go to the well and get water. And you've heard of the phrase cabin fever, where you just get so sick and tired of being shut inside that you want to get outside and engage and interact with people. Well, that's how these women felt. They looked forward to this time early in the morning when they would come together as a group, travel down to the well, probably a little gossiping going on, finding out what's going on in the town. So this was their time that they could come together. So let me ask you a question. Is this well public space or private space? What do you think? Public? Well, it depends on the time of day. Early in the morning and early in the evening, it's private time. The women could come and get their water for their chores, their morning chores, and their night routine. But all the other time of the day, it's public time. That's when the men would come and get their water for their agriculture, for their watering their flocks. So why is this lady alone in a public space when it's not allowed? You know, it's kind of like if you invited me over for lunch and I came to your house and knocked on your door and you let me in and I said, thank you for inviting me over for lunch. Smells great. And I walked right past you and I walked into your bedroom and started opening your dresser drawers and going through them. This is how the men felt if a woman was to come and engage with them in a public space. There was a very strong gender division. And so Jesus is sitting at the well, thirsty. Here you have the Creator who made all the oceans and the springs of water. And now he is dependent on a stranger to give him a drink of water. And this woman comes to the well. The Bible says that she's carrying a bucket or a pot. She needs this bucket to get what she needs. And when she gets to the well where she's going to get her needs met, there's somebody already there waiting for her. How many of you know that when you are on your way to meet your own need, Jesus is there waiting for you? Before you showed up for church, Jesus was here waiting for you. And he knew that if he could just get you here, that he could give you that blessing that you were in need of. So here you have Jesus at the well. You have man and woman, Jew and Samaritan. And this woman, she doesn't speak. She's not allowed to. But Jesus speaks. He initiates the conversation. He says, "Give me a drink." He's tired and thirsty, and she has the water that he needs, but he has the water that she needs. He was thirsty and he knew it. She was thirsty and didn't know it. And so the woman, she did not come to the well seeking Christ, but Christ came to the well seeking her. Verse 9 says, "Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.'" So here she confirms everything that we just looked at in context. She wasn't allowed to speak to him. Verse 10 says, "Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So he tells her that what she has been experiencing pales in comparison to what he has in store for her. And something swells up inside of her, and the woman wants what this man has. She's tired of lugging this heavy pot down the dusty roads and through the city of Sychar, up the steep hills. She wants more. She wants something more sustainable. So she says, "Sir, give me this living water." Verse 11 says, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?'" So now she's looking back at her heritage, at the fathers. And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." So Jesus is offering her living water. So what is this living water? Well, Jesus explains it in John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39. Jesus says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive." So Jesus was offering to fill her with the Holy Spirit. And he identifies the limitations of the water that she drinks, and tells her that it will never quench her thirst until she receives what he has to offer. So it is here where Jesus says something so powerful and life-changing to her. Jesus says, "You want this water? Go get your husband." And she's probably thinking, "Well, we were just talking about water. Why do you have to bring my man into this?" And it seems like Jesus has changed the subject, but actually all along he wasn't talking about physical water. He was talking about spiritual sustenance and filling of the Spirit. Verse 16 says, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." So when she asked for the living water, Jesus said, "I want to fill you, but we first have to look at the way you're living." Jesus is saying that, "Do you really want to be filled up?" And she's saying, "Yes, I do." Then let's confront the problem of why you're coming here at noon. Let's confront the problem that's keeping me from filling you up. You know, just as a doctor must sometimes seem to hurt to heal us, even so the great physician of the soul must wound us with the truth about ourselves in order to heal the sickness of our sin. So Jesus says, "Go get your husband." And she sheepishly says, "I don't have a husband." He says, "I know. I was waiting for you to be honest." And Jesus is not saying that she has to change her lifestyle as a prerequisite for him filling her. Jesus is not saying you have to clean up your act before I can fill you up. You know, when I was backsliding many years ago and was living a different lifestyle, you know, I was under the impression that I had to clean up my own act before I could come back to church. And I didn't have it within myself to stop the lifestyle that I was doing. Jeremiah 13:23 says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil." It wasn't until I surrendered my heart and let God change me from the inside that I was able to change my lifestyle. It wasn't something that I could do. It's not something that the Samaritan woman could do. If I would have waited to clean up my own life, I probably never would have come back to church. And you know, when I go to a doctor, I don't want the doctor to simply give me medicine for my symptoms. I want him to tell me why I'm feeling this pain, why I'm coughing and vomiting. Jesus is not a pill doctor. He's going to get to the root of the problem. Now remember, this woman comes to the well with a water pot, and this is what she uses to get what she needs. And the water pot is the receptacle that holds what she needs. And for this woman, her water pot is relationships. She's had six relationships, and this is what she thinks that she needs. And all of us were created thirsty. We were created thirsty for love and acceptance and value. But he designed it so that he would be the one to fill that. He says, "I can do something in you where you don't have to keep coming to this well that runs dry." And so Jesus loves us enough to confront us. You will never conquer that which you're not willing to confront. And so where were the disciples? Remember, the disciples had gone into Samaria to buy food. And so Jesus meets with us one-on-one. He wants to meet with you not to embarrass you or condemn you, but he wants to meet with you one-on-one. And what does the woman do when she's confronted with her sin? She tries to change the subject. It's uncomfortable when we get confronted with our sins. And so Jesus gets her back on course to confronting her sin and says, "I want to do this in you, but to take you to the next level," Jesus says there's some stuff that we need to confront. in your behavior. He wanted to confront the condition of her heart, because it's your spirit's condition that makes you to be in this fornicating relationship. It's your spirit's condition that brings you into this relationship where there's no love. And so Jesus, he knows all of her baggage, but he doesn't confront to condemn her. And she recognizes that Jesus knows all her stuff. She looks at his clothes and knows that he's not just a Jew, but he's a teacher, a rabbi. And she knows the law, and she knows that if someone finds her out in a fornicating relationship, that she should be stoned. Verse 25 says, "The woman said, 'I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us.' And Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.'" Now in English, this just sounds like he's saying that I am the one speaking to you. But in the Greek, it has the equivalent of the Old Testament words of when Moses was at the burning bush and he was talking to God and said, "If I go to Egypt and they don't believe me, who should I say sent me?" And he says, "I am who I am." And this is the Greek formula that he is telling this Samaritan woman. He is telling her, "I am God." He's revealing that this living water comes from him. And so here you have Jesus, divine, speaking to a sinner, the worst of the worst. And she realizes that she should have been stoned at that very moment. And the law says that the rabbi should be the one to throw the first stone at her. And so I see a lot of grace in this text, that she is fully known, but yet she is fully loved. Verse 28 says, "The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, 'Come see a man who told all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' Then they went out of the city and came to him." So the woman left her water pot, went her way into the city, and went to talk to who? To the men. So here she's in a public space at the well. She runs to another public space to talk to men. Talk about some privacy invasion there. Those men could have picked up stones and stoned her right then, but there must have been something on her face with her encounter with Jesus that led them to go and see for themselves. And so she leaves this water pot behind. She doesn't need this water pot anymore. She's been filled from the inside now. Verse 39 says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.'" And you can imagine, this is a woman who was going to the well at noon because she didn't want to be around people, and now she's telling them everything that she did. "So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" Now the Jews believed that Jesus was the Savior of who? Of the Jews. But now you've got the Samaritans with their definition that Christ was the Messiah of the world. Ellen White says it this way, that every loaf of bread, every spring of water is stamped with the cross of Calvary. He has signed the emancipation papers, not of just the believers, but of the whole world. God has already done this for you. We have to appreciate it, to believe it, to trust in Him. So I just want to look at a few points of grace as we wind down here. The first point of grace in this story is that Jesus confronts the sin, but He doesn't condemn. That's grace. I love you, now let's deal with your sin, because I want to spend eternity with you. He accepts you as you are, but He doesn't leave you in that condition. He changes you, cleanses your heart. The next point of grace is just as Jesus needed to go to Samaria, Jesus needs to come into your heart. Yes, there was a path that led around Samaria, but Jesus needed to come to this world because there were people here that needed to be delivered. And the Samaritan woman runs back to her town and says, "Come and see a man who told me everything that I did." And so the grace point here is that Jesus knows everything that she did. He knows everything that we did. And He still wants to talk to us. He knows everything that you've done, and He's pursuing you today. Jesus says, "Leave your water pot at the well. Go and tell the wonderful things that God has done for you." We're going to have our closing song. Tiffany will lead us and "Fill My Cup, Lord."
Would you like to stand for the closing hymn? Oh, do I need to have the music? Oh, sorry. I have to get the music. You might sit down for a minute. I'm sorry. I got caught up in Bill's. Thank you, Bill, for that good message. Let's see if I can find it here without going through all the other stuff. If I don't find the right one, I will throw us all off. I don't know that I... let me try one more spot. Are you sure, Betty? I can't find the... I'm trying to find the music to it. It's a certain... Search.
That's the one, I think, Layton. Oh, but you know what, Layton? Can you hook it to my Bluetooth speaker? That sounded like the right one, so... I'm so sorry. You can stand here and sit with me. It's a JP clip.
Oh, you gotta disconnect it from yours?
It's 7-4-2.
Disconnect it. And how you press it to right there?
That's the on and off.
And it's disconnected from yours?
No. I turn my head.
Children, if the things that